on the cross. Then they drove nails, cruel nails through his body. They were nailing my sins to his cross. Oh, the shame of it, my sins crucified him that day. My sins were to blame. Centuries ago now, and I wasn't even living then at all. The Bible says Jesus died for all sinners. This includes me, oh, praise his dear name. Oh, the shame of it, my sins crucified. My sins were to blame. Forgive, Lord, I pray. I'll live so the world can know I love him. For nailing my sins to his cross. Oh, the shame of it, my sins crucified him that day. My sins
take your Bible, if you would, please. Romans 13 tonight. Romans chapter 13. Good job to all the young folks at Master's Club. A lot of hard work goes into all of that. 90 verses, that's a lot. Amen. Probably a lot of people need to work on that kindness and sharing award. I was thinking as I was watching all that, we've only got a couple weeks left in the Master's Club year, but before next year, we really need to break down by Brother Burr a better tray. He's been using this plastic lid off a box for, I think, since Master's Club began. So I think he's going to stick. So we could probably just go ahead and spend some money and buy him a tray. Amen. See, since it looks like he's going to make it. All right. Okay, Romans 13. Just going to read one verse this evening. We're going to be doing a lot of turning tonight, so keep your Bible handy. Maybe a little more Bible study type of thing. Romans chapter 13, look if you would, in verse 14. We're just going to jump into the context here and we'll deal with all that later. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul's been talking here about the fact that we should be in subjection unto the Lord and that we ought to walk, you can notice in verse 13, honestly as in the day, not in rioting, nor drunkenness, nor in chambering, nor in wantonness, not in strife or envy. We're not supposed to walk as the world does. And in verse 14, he says, but we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. We've been talking about worship the last few weeks about music. We're going to talk tonight about the effect of the flesh on worship and music. But we're not going to get to worship and music tonight because we're going to spend all our time on the flesh this evening. Because it would be too much to try to deal with all of that. So I'm going to depend on you to remember what we talk about tonight for a whole week. And so that way next week when we start applying what we're going to talk about tonight to worship and music, you'll remember that, okay? And so I'm sure that you will do that. I've got confidence in you. And so take a few notes and we'll deal with this issue of worship and music as it relates to this next time. This is part one, all right? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help tonight as we talk about an important subject, one that we probably know a little bit about, but yet is still important to us to know, all right? I'll ask Oh, Brother Collins, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that has just been spoken. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Pastor Merrick and your spirit and have free reign within this building. We pray these things all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you are saved, say amen.
Amen.
When you and I got saved, there were a lot of changes that should have taken place in our life. Now, if you were saved as a young person growing up maybe in our church or something of that nature, you may not have seen as many outward changes. Should have been some change in attitude and different things. But especially if you got a little saved a little later in life, there were a lot of changes that took place in our life when we came to know the Lord as our Savior. But there was one great change that was supposed to take place within us as a result of the new birth, and that was to be a change in thinking, a change in priority, a change in direction and leadership as far as who would have the leadership of our life, a change in our actions. There should be a whole new way of seeing life, and that's more true the older you were when you got saved. And if you were saved later in life, then you don't see life now, or you shouldn't, like you did before you were saved, because everything about life is now driven by something different than it was beforehand. So there was to be a great change. Paul refers to that in our text, and we're going to turn away from here and back and forth, so don't lose it, leave a marker here. But Paul refers to that in verse 14 when he says that when we got saved, we were to have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now to no longer make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts of it, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We now live for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the flesh. We're to be driven by Him, not by the flesh. Look over in 1 Peter, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4. Paul, or Peter, deals with this same thing. And again, we're going to read just some reads, a few of these verses and just move on. We won't stay a long time on a lot of them. But in 1 Peter 4, Paul, or Peter, you know what I'm talking about. Peter wrote 1 Peter, not Paul. 1 Peter 4, Peter refers to the same thing when he says in verse 2, again, we're just going to jump into the context, talking about the saved man or saved person. He says in verse 2 that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In other words, we now have a new priority, a new director of our life, a new thing that sets the direction of our life. We're no longer fulfilling the will of the flesh or of men, the flesh of men, but we're now living, of course, under the control of the will of God in our life. And so the control is different. Our lives now to be under the control and the leadership of the will of God and not the whims and the wants of the flesh. Then look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul talks about this same thing in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We're to be under that new controlling influence of the Spirit of God that dwells within us, not the control of the flesh. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others," in other words, even as everybody else who was lost. And so he refers to this time before our conversion when we were influenced primarily by the flesh and controlled by the thinking, by the mind, by the influence of the flesh. And Paul says there were three things in particular when we were under the influence of the flesh that were affected. He says in verse 3, first of all, our sinful desires. That's the idea of the lusts of the flesh. Sinful desires were stirred in us because of the influence of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. Not only that, but secondly, he says our decisions or our determination about things in life was also affected by the flesh. That's what's meant by the phrase, the desires of the flesh. My decision making, my decision about directions and leadership, those were all influenced by my flesh before I was saved, greatly so. And then thirdly, he talks about the mind. That's our thinking, our way of seeing things, our way of interpreting things that come into our life. That was also affected by the flesh. You know, before you get saved especially, well, even after you get saved, but especially before you get saved, how we see things in life, how we interpret the things that happen to us, how we interpret the things that come into our life are all filtered through the flesh, especially before we get saved. Now, after we get saved, we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And so now those things are to be filtered through the Spirit of God, or by the Spirit of God, and through the Word of God, and our time with Him, and daily devotional times, and so forth. Those things are also now to influence or filter what we see and how we perceive what's happening to us in our life, and choices, decisions, actions, behaviors. All that's to be filtered through the Spirit of God. And as I said, when we got saved, we are now indwelt by the Spirit, and that has that was to have changed, and we're now to be directed by a different influence. In verse 4, where we are here in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." And of course, He's raised us up through the Spirit of God. Now we have that indwelling Spirit that now seeks to influence us more so than the flesh that's there. Now the flesh, and if you don't know this, I don't know where you've been, but the flesh is a dangerous thing to the child of God, especially when it comes to worship, which is our primary subject here in the long run. When it comes to worship, when it comes to music, which is our more immediate concern and will be next week anyway, but especially when it comes to living for God or pleasing God or doing the will of God in our life, the flesh is dangerous to all of that. Our flesh poses a tremendous spiritual danger to anything that's godly in our life or anything in relationship to God in our life. Most people, I think this is true, most people take their flesh far too lightly. Even though that Paul referred to the flesh in Romans 6:19, Paul refers to the infirmity of our flesh. Have you read that verse in Romans 6, where Paul speaks of our infirmity, which is our flesh? That word infirmity means diseased or sickness. He says before we got saved, especially, we were under the influence of a diseased or sick flesh. And of course, he's talking about spiritually. And spiritually, and I know tonight that sin's not a disease. I get that. But our spirit, that person that we were before salvation, was diseased, if you will. Our flesh is spiritually diseased, spiritually corrupt, spiritually sick. And before you get saved, that's the only influence you have in your life in relationship to spiritual things and the direction of things. Come on, we were at the mercy of the influence of a spiritually diseased flesh, a spiritually sick flesh, and that moved us in our life. That's why some of us did some of the dumb things that we did, because we were being influenced. Now, it's our fault. Say amen. We did it. We obeyed it. But yet at the same time, that was the influence that we were under. Paul calls this an infirmity, the sickness, the disease. Our flesh was spiritually diseased and spiritually infirm or sick. Now, the flesh, which we talk about a lot, but the flesh, as the Bible calls it, is the unsaved part of me. It is the old nature. It is the place where the still fallen part of me dwells. We understand when we got saved, God regenerated us. He indwelt us with the Spirit of God. But that old nature, if you will, the flesh, is still there. And that's where the unregenerated part of me, that's where the fallen part of me, that's where the still sinful part of me dwells. And what the Bible simply calls the flesh. Look over in Romans chapter 8, if you would. We have an infirmity in our flesh, that part of me that's still sick and still diseased by sin. And it's always seeking to influence me in my life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul again talks about this idea of the infirmity of the flesh, the place where the still fallen part of me dwells, if you want to think about it that way. Paul says in Romans 8, the Lord does through Paul, in Romans 8, verse 4, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, after that still fallen part of us, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're now directed by two influences, the flesh or the Spirit. If you feed, as the old saying goes, if you feed the flesh, that's what you're going to follow. If you feed the Spirit, that's what you're going to follow. And he says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh," notice the next few words, "cannot please God." It is impossible to please God while following the influence of our flesh. Now you understand tonight that the influence of the flesh is not always off into something sinful. There's no doubt that the flesh will influence us if we allow it to draw us off into all kinds of lust and sin and ungodliness. We understand that. But sometimes the flesh will lead us often to do things that are not of themselves sin, but they're not God's will, or they're not for us, or it's not good for us spiritually. And so the flesh can lead us into a lot of things that aren't good for us, whether it be sin or things that just are not best for us spiritually. And so Paul says to be carnally minded, but because the carnal mind is enmity against God, because it's not subject to God, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But notice what he says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're not saved. Because everyone who's saved is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so if you're saved tonight, then you're indwelt by him. If you're saved, say amen. Right? If you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, say amen. Right? If you're saved, those two should be together. And when that's the case, we now have another influence in our life beside the unregenerate part of me. Now we're also influenced not simply by the flesh, but by the Spirit. So Paul says that this is a very real battle. Then if you notice in verse 12, therefore, brethren, now that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're not just influenced by that Spirit, the fallen part of us. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall what? Die. Now, he's not talking about losing our salvation. He's talking about the fact we'll destroy our saved life. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, Paul simply says this. If you listen to the flesh, you're going to ruin your life. If you will listen to the Spirit, you will be blessed. And you will find life, an abundant life, as we follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. And so there's this flesh that's constantly seeking to influence us, this old nature. And this is where the still fallen part of me dwells. And it's striving constantly to have an influence on my life, and all my decisions, and all my choices, and all my behavior, and all my priorities. And the list goes on and on. Look from here, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 7. Look what Paul says in just one verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul talking about this same thought of the flesh being the unregenerate part of us that's seeking to influence us. I told you a lot of turning this evening. 2 Corinthians 7, look in verse 1. Paul writing this to the church at Corinth, and boy, didn't they need this. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He talks about the fact that the flesh, of course, will lead us off to uncleanness. It will lead us off into things that are not of God, but the Spirit will always lead us into holiness and to perfect holiness in our life, to become more like Him and more conformed to the image of the Son, if we will follow the leadership of the Spirit of God. Look over to Mark 7, if you will. Mark chapter 7, Christ doesn't use the word flesh, doesn't refer to the word flesh, but that's exactly what he's speaking about in Mark chapter 7, in a passage that's familiar, I'm sure, to most of us. Mark chapter 7, speaking of our flesh, though he doesn't use the word, Jesus said this in Mark 7 and verse 20. When he says, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, Jesus doesn't use the term flesh. But that's exactly what he's talking about, isn't it? He says, this is the unregenerate part of us, and that stuff is in there, in the unregenerate side of us, seeking to influence us, our decisions, our choices, our behavior, our actions, our lifestyle, on and on and on. It's all seeking to influence us in that way. Now, back over in Romans 7, look there if you will, Romans 7, and we're going to read a verse in Romans 7, turn away and come back, so you might want to keep a finger in Romans 7. But in Romans 7, Paul deals at length with this idea of the flesh and its influence on our life in Romans chapter 7 and how dangerous it can be and how we need to be aware of its influence. In Romans chapter 7, Paul makes several statements here about our flesh. Everybody still with us? Amen. All right, keep your flesh tuned in, amen. Romans chapter 7, he makes several statements about the flesh. The first is in verse 15 where he says, that it is my flesh, it's in my flesh that sin abides. If you notice in verse 15, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, God's law, that it's good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so Paul makes the statement that it is in our flesh that sin abides. And of course, this is what Jesus was talking about in Mark 7, when he says that in our flesh, if you will, in our heart, abides adulteries, fornications, covetousness, and sin, all manner of sin that Jesus mentions there, pride, discontentment, foolishness, lasciviousness, an evil eye, all the things that are bad about us dwell in that sinful nature, what Paul calls here the flesh, and all that's sinful abides there. Paul restated this in Galatians, hang on to Romans 7, look into Galatians 5. Paul restated this same truth in Galatians 5. Coming right back to Romans 7, so don't lose that. You're supposed to be hanging on now. If you've lost track, Romans 13, Romans 7, now Galatians 5. Hang on to all of that. This is why you should have spent more money and got the three-ribbon Bible instead of the two-ribbon Bible. Romans 7, or Galatians 5, now I'm confused. Galatians 5, Paul restated this same truth in Galatians 5, verse 19, where he said, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and on and on and on, and such like, of which I tell you before, and I have told you also in times past, the day which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so he talks about these influences of the flesh and how they influence us in so many ways. It's in my flesh that all this stuff abides. Then secondly, Paul says in Romans 7, you can turn back over there now. Secondly, in Romans 7, Paul says that it's in my flesh that every sinful and evil tendency and influence lives. It's within my flesh that every sinful and evil tendency, that which is contrary to the will of God, it dwells in my flesh. In Romans 7, verse 19, he says this, For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, I do. He says evil dwells in that fleshly side of me, and that evil tendencies dwell there and live there. Then he says in verse 18 that it is in my flesh that nothing godly or good abides. What he says in verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He says, in the unregenerate side of me, in that part of me that has not been redeemed, my flesh, he says, there is no good thing that dwells there. Nothing good comes from the flesh. Nothing good comes out of that influence of the evil side of me. There are no godly desires. There are no godly thoughts. There's no godly directions. There's no godly wants coming forth from my flesh. Anytime I'm influenced by the flesh, it never ends in godliness or the will of God or the things of God or the glory of God, because I'm being influenced by that part of me that's unregenerate. Then Paul says this, it's from within my flesh that the challenges to the spiritual life arise. From within my flesh comes every influence contrary to godliness. If you notice in chapter 7, verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." He says every challenge to the saved life, every challenge to godliness and sanctification and personal holiness and the will of God, all that comes forth from my wicked flesh, from the unregenerate side of me. Now, we're quick, aren't we, to blame the world. Well, it's the world's so hard to live in, it's people. If this person hadn't said this or done that, and if a church wasn't this way or that way, you know, or if the world wasn't so wicked, if there wasn't so much on television, if people didn't dress the way they did, just on and on it goes, and we talk about all those things. But Paul says, it's from within me that is the problem. He says that it is our flesh that is the greatest challenge to the saved life. I am my own worst enemy when it comes to spiritual things and staying in the will of God, doing the things of God, behaving properly, godliness. Again, you can add on and on to the list. It's from within that comes this greatest challenge. Kind of going along with that, it's from within my old fleshly nature that everything which wars against that which is godly and spiritual according to the will of God pours out. He noticed in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, after the spiritual side of me, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And Paul talks about it as that war that we're all familiar with. Say amen. That war pours forth out of our fleshly nature, and it wars against everything that's godly and tries to circumvent everything that is the will of God in our life. It is the flesh that wars against any godly desire, any hunger for righteousness or thought to do the will of God. In verse 24, that's why Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the flesh? He's not saying, who will get me out of this body I'm in? He's talking about his flesh. He says, oh, to be delivered from the flesh. And I've talked about that before, that when we get to glory, it's going to be great to see the pearly gates. It's going to be great to see our lost loved ones. But it's going to also be great to no longer have to deal with the influence of the flesh. As I've said so many times, to do good on accident. Now we have to do good on purpose because we're constantly battling the flesh. But when we get to glory, there'll be no more flesh. And therefore, we will be godly, just on autopilot. Amen. We'll just do that which is right and good and godly because the influence of the flesh is gone. But right now, it wars against us. And if you have any desire to do the will of God, if you have any desire to be spiritual, if you have any desire to be what God would have you to be, then you know exactly what Paul meant when he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am," because it seems like I'm constantly warring within myself to obey the spirit rather than the flesh. Because that flesh is such a powerful influence, and the flesh has this great ability to convince us that what it has is better than what the spirit has. And the flesh is so good at convincing us that what it has is good. And then, more than any verse in Romans 7, my personal opinion is that verse 18, which we looked at, is probably the best summarization of the flesh in all of Romans 7. When it says in verse 18, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And that's a great summary, isn't it, of the flesh and its influence. There's no good thing that ever comes from following, dabbling with, fulfilling the desires of the flesh or following the thinking and the leadership of the flesh. It's amazing, isn't it, that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but how loud the flesh can be and how influential the flesh can be and how convincing the flesh can be. But Paul assures us that there's no good thing that ever comes from the flesh. So, listen tonight. How many good things come from the flesh? None. No good thing cometh from the flesh. So as a young person, you need to burn that into your brain. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter how fun it looks. Doesn't matter what the commercials look like. Doesn't matter what people tell you, what worldly friends tell you. There is no good thing that cometh forth from the flesh. Those of us who are older children, amen, we need to remember as well that no good thing cometh from the flesh. So it doesn't matter what this relationship looks like, doesn't matter what this thing looks like, how good this might look like it ought to be, or how enjoyable this might be, doesn't matter what our flesh tells us, there is no good thing that ever comes forth from the unregenerate side of me, from the flesh. Never is there any good thing that comes forth from that. A lot of people have destroyed a lot of good in their life because they've been convinced by the flesh that this is what they should do, that this is what they should be involved in, that this will work out for the best, or that this will be pleasurable, and on it goes. But we have to believe the Word of God that no good thing cometh from the flesh. The flesh is very convincing. So we have to believe the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us it doesn't matter what it looks like, no good thing ever comes forth from the flesh. Or when I'm under the control of the flesh. You with me? Genesis 4, look over there if you will. In Genesis chapter 4, there's a great illustration of the danger of the flesh. Genesis chapter 4. This is one of the first men to be experienced, to be influenced by the flesh. That is Mr. Cain in Genesis chapter 4. This verse gives us a great illustration of the danger of the flesh if we forget how dangerous it is. Genesis 4, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And you know the story. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof, according to the will of God. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain, since he disobeyed God in offering, and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, notice this phrase, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now you know the story tonight. Cain would go on because he didn't listen to the Lord and slew his brother Abel. And God was right. How about that? Sin was lying at the door. And so he tells us here, God gives us an interesting statement. You know, Cain had a choice, did he not? He could have obeyed God, he could have followed the leaders, or he could have followed the leadership of the flesh, which is exactly what he did. He chose to follow the thinking of the flesh. He chose to follow that which made sense to his flesh. He chose to follow that which satisfied the pride of his flesh, the self-sufficiency of the flesh, whatever word you want to use, he chose to follow that. Of course, he rose up and killed his brother. And notice what God said in verse 7. God said, following fleshly thinking, he tells Cain, if you follow fleshly thinking, it will leave sin lying at the door. That phrase, the word lying means to crouch. The word's literally applied to a four-footed animal who's crouching. I hate to bring up a cat at this point, but if you've ever seen a cat sneaking up on something, because they're sneaky critters, which is why you should never have one in your house, amen, but they're sneaky things, and you've seen them crouching along. In chapter 49 of the book of Genesis, the same word lying here is used literally of a lion crouching, preparing to pounce. And so what God says here, he says, Cain, if you follow the leadership of the flesh in your life, he says, it will be like a lion crouching, preparing to pounce upon your life. And that's a great description, is it not, of sin? And if we forget for a moment what the influence of our fleshly nature really is, what it leads to, that there's no good that comes from it, there's nothing godly that comes out of it, then God would say sin and its consequences are crouching at the door of my life like a lion, and the consequences of it are preparing to devour me and all that is good in my life. If I forget for a moment what the flesh is, it's just not a part of me who wants something other than what God wants. God calls it a crouching lion. And he says the consequences are there, preparing at any point to devour our life. It may not pounce on us immediately. The first time we follow the flesh, it may not devour us at that moment. But it is a crouching lion. The destruction is imminent when we follow the flesh. How do we know that? Because God told us in the book of Romans, there is no good thing that ever comes forth from the flesh, ever, when we follow the leadership of it. We too often act, make decisions, involve ourselves in something without thought of the flesh, and the consequences that God says are crouching at the door. Every time we act in the flesh, God says the consequences are like a crouching lion. It may not spring this time, it may not spring today, but sooner or later it's going to spring. And when it came to Cain's life, we don't know how soon it was that he killed his brother after God told him this in verse 7. But sooner or later, the lion pounced, if you will. Because when we follow the flesh, that's what happened. It's amazing how easily, when operating our flesh, we can convince ourselves that that which the flesh longs for is somehow going to be good. When God says over and over, it's not. Listen, this is for free. While we're passing by here and before we get to it next week, you know, if you can let your children listen to worldly music because they want to, and you can deny the Word of God if you want to, but all you're doing is feeding the lion. You understand, every time we let our children be involved in worldly things, when we let our children be involved in the things that appeal to their flesh, we're just feeding the lion. That's all we're doing. Of course, the same thing's true of us. Say amen. Anytime we're involved in that which appeals to our flesh, we're simply feeding the lion. That's what we do when we allow our children to be involved in those things, whether it's entertainment or music or friends that are not good for them. We're just feeding the lion. Sooner or later, there's going to be consequences. Sooner or later, there's going to be a cost. Because listen up, no good thing comes forth from music that the flesh desires, from friends that the flesh desires, from activity or entertainment that the flesh desires. No good thing ever comes of that. So what that means is that whenever we allow our children to be involved in those things, we're feeding the lion that sooner or later is going to pounce, and there's going to be consequences in their life and in our life. And the same thing's true when it comes to us. When we feed the lion of entertainment, when we feed the lion of wrong relationships, when we feed the lion of being around people we shouldn't be around or too cozy with somebody of the opposite sex at work, we're just feeding the lion. That's all we're doing. And sooner or later, there's going to be consequences. And when they're listening to music that glorifies teenage sex, that glorifies teenage drinking and partying and relationships and rebellion against purity and godliness, so much of the pop and music today glorifies wickedness and sexuality and relationships that young people are not adult enough yet to handle,
right.
And glorifies the party lifestyle and mocks purity and belittles it in their life, you're just feeding the lion of their flesh when you allow them to listen to that. You know, Christian parents who are always arguing, it's amazing to me how many Christian parents argue for their child's right for those things that are worldly. You know, I think that when Christian parents rebel against obvious standards of the Word of God and fight for their child's right to be involved in worldliness or to push the envelope of worldliness, again, I said a minute ago, they're feeding the lion, and I believe they're feeding the lion for one of three reasons. The only reasons I can think of for Christian parents to feed the lion of their children's flesh are these three. First of all, number one, they're lost themselves. And so therefore, they're constantly fighting with their child against that which is godly. They've aligned with their child against godliness and that which is holy and sanctified and separate because they themselves are lost. If you're lost and not saved and you're not indwelt by the Spirit of God, the only guiding principle in your life is the flesh. And so it doesn't surprise me that you have parents who profess to be Christians who are constantly arguing and fussing and reinforcing their child's right to do something that the preacher preaches against, the Word of God preaches against, the church stands against, because it's fleshly. And so they're constantly arguing about that and allowing their child to do it and fussing about why they shouldn't be allowed to do it, because there's a good chance they're lost themselves and they're being as driven by the flesh as their child is. The second reason I can think of for people who profess to be Christians to fight alongside their child's right to live in the flesh, it's because they're not actually fighting for their child's right to live in the flesh. They're right fighting for their own right to live in the flesh. They want to listen to it. They want to watch it. They want to do it. They want to dress that way. They want to be that way. It's not about their child. It's about them, because they want to live after the flesh. They're just willing to sacrifice their children to do it. They're just willing to feed the lion in their child so that they can live the way they want to in the flesh. That's wicked. And thirdly, I think the other reason some parents feed the lion in their children's life, because they don't have the guts to be a parent. They're too busy, as I've said a couple times before, they're too busy trying to be their daughter's girlfriend or their son's pal and not their parent. Man, we're in an age where young people need parents who will stand up and say, we're not feeding the lion in our house. We're not feeding the flesh. We're going to live according to God's standards. And here's why. Because there is no good thing that comes forth from anything that appeases or appeals to the flesh in your child's life. Come on, do you believe that tonight? It doesn't surprise me that young people like worldly music. It's their flesh. That's why God gave them parents, to tell them no good thing comes forth from the flesh. We're not feeding the lion in our house. Amen. Well, that was all for free. Wasn't part of the message, but there you go. Never fight for your child's right to live a life after the flesh. Don't aid them in abetting and feeding the lion. Now, this means that the large part of our saved life right now is working to bring my thoughts, my thinking, my emotions, my priorities, my decisions, my actions out from under the influence of the flesh, and to bring them under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within me. That's why the Christian life is a disciplined life, because we are disciplining ourselves to bring our thinking out from under the control and influence of the flesh, and to ensure that our thinking, our actions, our decisions, our choices, our behavior, on and on and on, are always influenced by the Spirit of God that dwells within us and not the flesh. We will default to the flesh. It takes discipline to say, wait a minute, This is fleshly thinking. I want my life, my thinking to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. So the Christian life really is it not, an exercise in bringing my thinking out from under the flesh and ensuring that it is constantly, daily, always under the influence of the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, turn over there if you will. In Galatians chapter 5. Constantly striving to bring our thinking under the influence and control of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. In Galatians 5, it's amazing, isn't it, how quickly we'll default to fleshly thinking. I know in preaching, it's amazing how sometimes you can preach all kinds of principles from the Word of God, and then somebody who sits under all that just defaults to the flesh. Or sometimes our children will just, who've grown up in church, will just default to the flesh. It's amazing how that works, how quickly we default to that. And so we have to constantly discipline ourselves to bring our thoughts and our decisions, our actions, behavior out from under the control of the flesh to the control of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. Says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Lust isn't always sinful. Lust simply means desires, directions. He says, if we walk in the Spirit, if we maintain control of the Spirit of God in our life, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice what he says, these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these, and we read these earlier, emulations, murders, drunkenness. Verse 22, he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He says we are to strive to live by walking under the direction and the leadership of the Spirit of God. And notice what he said earlier. He says in verse 17, he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. That's why I said earlier, our flesh will never lead us to godliness. It will never lead us into holiness. It will never lead us into greater sanctification. Our flesh is contrary to that which the Spirit would lead us into. That's the reason why we want to protect our children from feeding the lion. You don't want to feed them fleshly music or fleshly entertainment or fleshly stuff or let them make fleshly decisions, because that's going to be absolutely contrary to what we as a child of God should want our children to be. Oh, come on, the flesh will lead our children in a contrary direction to the things of God, as it will us. And so we have to be careful because of this leadership, and we're constantly working to bring ourselves under the control of the Spirit, because no good thing comes from the flesh. Not only will no good thing ever come from it, it's not neutral. It will actually lead us away from the things that God would have us do or be. So it is active in our life. Go from there, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Everybody still with us? 2 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Again, we know this is not Paul. Amen, this is Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Notice Peter's pleading here. Dearly beloved, I love you. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Notice the next few words. Which what? War against the soul. Which war against the direction. Why do they war? Because they are contrary, Paul says, to all that we are. You know, the Bible mentions this warfare of bringing every aspect of my life out from under the influence of the flesh and placing it under the influence of the Holy Spirit many places. It's a major subject in the New Testament. This bringing of our thoughts, our minds, our lives out from under the control of the flesh and under the influence of spirits, a huge subject in the Word of God. Let me show you just a couple more. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what Paul's speaking about when he makes this well-known statement in verse 24. Through 27, when he says, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. But every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He controls his flesh. Isn't that what he's saying? Keeps his thinking under the Spirit of God. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth wind, but I keep under my body, here's that life of discipline, protecting my thinking, my direction, my attitude from the flesh, bringing it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a crackpot. That's what the word literally means. I love that word. It says, I don't want to be a crackpot. You don't want to be a crackpot, do you? All right, so don't follow the leadership of the flesh. Follow the leadership of the Spirit. You know, one of the saddest things we see in church when you've been in church for a long time is somebody who's had a great influence on others for Christ, some who may have taught Sunday schools or been a deacon or been a preacher or had an influence on others, and then for some reason they make some foolish decision in the flesh and they become a castaway. Isn't that sad? When that happens, I don't care how long you've been saved, we have to constantly watch the flesh and the influence of the flesh, lest we become a castaway. Paul says that the influence, this warfare of bringing our thinking out from under the flesh and the Spirit, is a constant battle. Notice verse 27, there's great cost when we don't pay attention to the flesh. Notice, if you will, over in chapter 6, the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 6, look in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He says, our body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to give it to the influence of the flesh, but we're to glorify God with it. And the Spirit of God will never be any clearer, the Spirit of God will never lead us into that which is evil or bad. I said earlier, you know, the Bible can't be any clearer on this point, that no good thing, no godly thing, nothing that pleases God comes from following the leadership of the Spirit. So my flesh will never lead me to be more holy. Do you hear me? My flesh will never lead me to be more separated. It will never lead me to be more godly. Did I say that already? It'll never lead me to be more like Christ. It'll never lead me to flee the world. It will never do that. That's why it's so dangerous to feed the lion, because it will never lead us to do that which pleases the Lord. It'll never, listen, my flesh never leads me to obey God. My flesh never says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to obey God. That's what we ought to do. My flesh never says, you know what we should do this morning? We ought to get up and read the Word of God. That's what we ought to do. My flesh never says, you know what we should do? We should clean out our music collection. We should clean out our entertainment. My flesh never says, we need to get rid of some of this stuff because it's not godly. My flesh never does that. What my flesh says is, who does he think he is to tell me what I can listen to? Come on, that's what my flesh says. My flesh, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what anybody says. We're going to listen to what we want to listen to. Well, you feed the lion all you want, but sooner or later, he's going to rise up, because he always does. Jesus hit it square on the head in John 6. Imagine that. John 6, that Jesus got it right. In John 6, look what he says in verse 63 of John 6. Hang in there, we're getting close to being done. John 6. Just tell your flesh, I'm going to keep listening. I'm going to stay awake and keep listening. Don't let your flesh lead you astray. John 6. Jesus hit it square on the head in John 6 and verse 63. Do you believe the Word of God tonight?
Amen.
Then listen to what Jesus said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth what?
Nothing.
Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They're spiritual. They're of the Spirit of God. And they are life. Following the Word of God and the leadership of the Spirit of God is where I find life. But in the flesh, there is nothing. The flesh never profits anything in my life. There's no profit to following the flesh. There's no profit to listening to the flesh. There's no profit to following its direction. Can I give you a piece of advice tonight? I would not recommend keeping a lion in my house. That's always crouching in a doorway, straining at its chain, hoping for a chance to devour me. And if I could be so bold, I certainly would not choose to feed it. You know what I think I'd do? I'd get rid of it. At the very least, I'd starve that thing to death. Because you keep a lion in your house and you feed it, there is no good going to come of it. There's nothing profitable to keeping a devouring lion in your home, and there's no profit to following the flesh. Because God said sooner or later, it's going to rise up. So what is my response to all of this truth about the flesh supposed to be? Well, that takes us back to our text. That's always a good sign. Back to our original text in Romans 13, if you remember what it was. What's to be my response to the flesh? If you're a young person, how are you supposed to respond to the flesh? We talk all the time about that crossroad. That's what every young person does. They have to make that decision. If you make that decision in the flesh, you will go the wrong way. The Bible tells us exactly what our response to the flesh is supposed to be in verse 14 in our original text. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision of the flesh to the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. The Bible tells us exactly what to do. Don't make any provision for your fleshly side, for that part of you that is not regenerated, for that part of you that is still the home of every sinful thought and every sinful nature. The word provision in this verse comes from a Greek word which means forethought, and that's important. The word basically means just what you might think it means, make no provision. Can I word it another way? Don't feed the lion. The same thing. So what does he say? Our first response is to be this. Don't feed the lion. Don't give your flesh a voice. Don't give your flesh a vote. Don't give your flesh a chance to decide. Don't give your flesh a chance to direct. Don't give your flesh a chance to make the decision. Don't let your flesh do your thinking. Don't let your flesh determine your actions or make your choices or make your decisions. Give it no provision. Don't let it make choices. Don't feed the flesh. But the Greek word provision adds the idea, the Greek word for provision, adds the idea of not simply don't give your flesh a vote, but it includes the idea of forethought. And that's important. Listen, here's the thing. I cannot keep my flesh from seeking to influence me. I wish I could. Don't you wish you could just flip it off like a switch? Don't you wish the Bible says don't turn on your sinful influence? Because we could keep it off if we wanted to. But it's constantly seeking to influence me. And I can't stop that influence as long as I'm in this body. One of these days when we get to glory, it'll be gone. But until then, it is always there. So if I can't stop it, what am I supposed to do? Don't give it a voice. Don't give it a vote. Be aware of its existence. Don't feed the lion. And so the word forethought here is included because we don't feed the lion. Here's what the word provision means. Don't feed the lion because you, now listen, through forethought, have seen and know because of what God tells us that feeding the lion may very well end in you being devoured by it. Now I know that maybe you were wanting something more. I know maybe you were wanting something more automatic. We'll just do these three steps and then the flesh will never bother you. But that's not going to happen. It's always going to be there. So here's what Paul says to do. Have the forethought to believe the word of God. What does the word of God say? No good thing ever came from following the flesh. The flesh is like a devouring lion, and the consequences of sin are like a devouring lion crouching, waiting to destroy us. One bad decision in the flesh can result in much harm. Come on, I know that. How do I know that? Because God has told me so. So when the flesh seeks to influence me, how am I supposed to respond? Here's a thought. Think. Think to myself. I know what the Bible says, and I've seen it borne out in the lives of too many people. I will not feed the lion in my life. I'm not going to give my flesh a vote. I'm not going to give my flesh a voice. I'm not going to give my flesh a chance to make the decision. You know why? Because I'm going to stop and think about what God said, that everything the flesh leads me to do is contrary to the Spirit. And the flesh will never lead me to do anything good or godly or spiritual or right. And when I'm afeared, where'd that come from? When I'm afraid that it might be the flesh, I'm going to stop and think. I'm not going to allow my flesh to vote, because having thought about it, I know it will not end well for me. And so I'm going to make no provision for my flesh to have a say. I would not, and listen, I wouldn't feed a crouching lion in my house because I know that one day it's going to devour me. And I'm not going to allow my flesh to influence my actions, my thinking, my decisions, my choices, because if I do, the consequences, like a crouching lion, will sooner or later rise up against me. And so I'm not going to do it. You know tonight that you say, well, how do you know when it's the flesh and when it's the spirit? Most of the time you'll know. You'll know. Because there'll be that warfare taking place. You'll be going, well, I think, and the Spirit of God will be going, uh-uh. You'll be going, well, I think it's okay too, and the Spirit of God will say, no, it's not. I'll be thinking, here's what I think I should do, and the Spirit of God will be going, no, you shouldn't. Come on, isn't that true? If you're saved, you know, I don't think I've ever made a decision in the flesh that the Spirit of God wasn't going, wait a minute. And at that point, you know what I should do? I should step back in what? Think. If I follow the flesh here, there is no good thing going to come of it. Because the flesh profiteth how much? Nothing. But it looks like it'd be so much more profitable if I go that direction. What does Jesus say? The flesh profiteth nothing. But that will be so much more fun. That will be so much more enjoyable. That will be so much more profitable. That will work so much better. Jesus says the flesh profiteth nothing. And there is no good thing that ever comes from following the flesh. So when that happens, I must think, what did the Lord say? There's this warfare in me. And I know which way is spiritual, and I know which way is fleshly. And I'm not going to feed the lion in my life because I know what God said. It's really not any more complicated than that. It's just the performing of it that we need to do. Until we get home to be with the Lord, our flesh is going to be constantly seeking to influence us, and there's nothing we can do to stop that effort. But what we can do is protect ourselves by way of forethought and believing the Word of God that if I follow the direction of the Spirit, no good thing is going to come of it. Just believe Him. But what I see is, just believe Him. But yeah, but what people are telling me, just believe Him. But I see other people, just believe Him. But I think, just believe Him. So Romans 13, 14 says, listen to the warnings of the Word of God. Listen to the preaching, your parents, people who care about you, godly counsel. See that the following the leadership of the Spirit and fulfilling its desires is not going to end in anything good when it's done, and follow the leadership of the Word and of the Spirit. Amen? Follow that. How does all this apply to worship? And I'm done. How does all this apply to worship? Remember what he said? These things are contrary one to another. And we don't have time to get into tonight. We'll pick it up next week. So let me just tease this. This is the problem with the contemporary church movement and with contemporary Christian music. It is an effort to bridge an impassable, bottomless canyon between the flesh and the spirit. That's exactly what it is. Come to our church because our music will appeal to your flesh. And once we've drawn you by appealing to your flesh, we will talk to you about spiritual things. What does Paul say? These two things are contrary one to the other. You can't attract people by appealing to their flesh and then talk to them about Jesus, because they are contrary one to another. What you get is a bunch of churchy, worldly people. That's what you end up with, a bunch of people who believe in Jesus, but there's no indwelling of the Spirit, and they're being controlled and directed by the flesh, and the only way to keep them is to keep doing more fleshly stuff in your church to keep them entertained and keep them excited. Listen, this thing is important concerning our life, and it's important concerning how we operate as a church and how we operate in reaching others. We can't reach the world with the flesh. You say, but yeah, they'll come, they'll like. No, you're not listening. No good thing ever came from the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. These, Paul wrote, are contrary one to another. Listen tonight. If you're a young person here this evening, some of you are now, and some of you will soon be standing in that crossroad that we've talked so much about. And so because of that, you're going to have to make some decisions in your life pretty soon about what you're going to do and how you're going to live. You remember this, that no good thing ever came from the leadership of the flesh. If you're sitting here tonight thinking, when I get out of my house one of these days, as we talk about so much, I'm going to go this way, and I can't wait to be able to do this, and I don't see anything wrong with that or this or the other, and when I get my chance, I'm going to do it. You better listen to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. No good thing ever came from the flesh. Nothing about the flesh is profitable. It's like a crouching lion. Don't feed the lion in your life while you're still young enough to save yourself from so much of what the flesh will lead you into. If you're older tonight, maybe you're saved tonight and you're older, maybe you're feeding the lion somewhere in your life. No, are you listening to me? Maybe there's an aspect of your life nobody knows about and you're feeding the lion. You better be careful, because you can't feed the lion without sooner or later it leading to problems in your life. Feeding the flesh never leads to anything good. Sooner or later, feeding the lion costs us. Maybe you need to come tonight, kneel on a fashion altar, and say, God, I'm feeding the flesh in this area of my life. It doesn't have to be necessarily anything sinful. Maybe it's just something contrary to the will of God. Maybe it's a choice, a behavior. It could be countless things, couldn't it, that are contrary to the will of God and the word of God in your life. You need an old-fashioned altar night and say, God, you know, in my life I'm feeding the flesh. I'm not reading my Bible as I should. That's feeding the flesh. Maybe you need to get some things right in that area tonight. Maybe a young person, you need to come tonight and say, my parents don't know about it, but I'm feeding the flesh in this area of my life. Maybe your parents tonight, you need to come and say, you know what? We need to protect our children's flesh. We need to protect them from their flesh. That's why God gave them parents. And so there's some things in our home maybe we need to change, because I'm afraid we're feeding the lion in our children's life. And Lord help you if you're defending them and feeding the lion. It might be that you need to come tonight and say, God, you know what the problem is? I'm defending my child and feeding the lion, because the truth of the matter is, that's what I want in my life. You need to come tonight and get right with him. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would.